Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please open your Bible to the book of 2 John. And then also know in your bulletins this morning, in the inside cover, there's a series of sermon notes that I've asked them to include, and they've graciously have, the staff has. And so if you'll open that up, you'll see that the message that I'm going to focus on is from the book of 2 John. And this summer, I did something that I've always wanted to do, and that was a special postcard series. Now, many of us have gotten postcards. I know when I was a little boy, I was always fascinated to get a postcard. You know, a postcard, a little 4x6 card with a nice picture, maybe a beach scene on one side, and on the other side, someone says, "Wish you were here." And I love those so much that I would keep them from my youth. And I was always fascinated then as I started studying the Bible that when you would go to some of the shorter books, they would be called postcards. 2 John, 3 John, Philemon, Jude, Old Testament, Obadiah. And so this summer, what we did was a postcard study where we did an overview of some of these shorter books. And, of course, they weren't written on a postcard. Maybe in the New Testament era, they were written on maybe a papyrus sheet, one little sheet. But these are the shorter books. And so we did that. We studied 2 John, 3 John, Philemon, Jude, and Obadiah. And I wanted to bring one of those studies to you this morning, the study that we did on 2 John. And if you look at your sermon notes, you see that when we study this book, it is a book that focuses on the importance of truth in your life. Now, it's a short little book that if you begin and you look at verse 1, it says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth." Verse 2, "For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one which you've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into this world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." Now, if you were listening and you were reading and you saw often the word truth came up. And as I started thinking, well, what is this book about? And as I look at it, it seems like it's a letter, and I believe this is a letter from John the apostle, to one woman. We'll talk about that more in a second. And that what John was trying to do was bring her a greeting, bring her some emphasis on what she needs to be doing and what path her children need to be on. And then he gives her a little warning as he goes on, watch out for these false teachers. And as I thought, well, is this just a warning book? But it's more than that. It seems like over and over what he's doing is he's also just bringing in the importance of truth. And that's what we're going to do. We're just going to do an overview looking at five principles of truth. I would even say five truths about truths. And I hope they're a blessing to you. And it was interesting as we worked through this book, and then I worked through 3 John later in the summer, it was fascinating for me to just even get deeper into the doctrines regarding truth. Because if anything, this book of 2 John will tell us not to be hospitable to false teachers. Why? Because of truth. But then we'll go to 3 John, and it'll tell us to be hospitable to genuine teachers. Why? Because of truth. And you say to yourself, well, what is it? Am I to be hospitable or not? And I think there's a great lesson as you go into this book and you go into 3 John as you learn discernment regarding truth. One book tells you when to not be hospitable, and the other one tells you when to be hospitable. And you've got to learn the applicable way to apply truth. And so I found that very, very, very enlightening for me and for our congregation, because as we handle truth, we've got to be discerning with it. Now, as this book opens up, I've already referenced that John the Apostle was the author, but isn't it interesting that his name never appears in the Bible? It begins with that expression, the elder, and it's church history that tells us that it was probably John, probably in about the years 90 to 95 AD, as he's wrapping up his life, he's wrapping up his ministry. Now, if we get to heaven later and we find that John wasn't the author, it might be a surprise to us, but we do know that it was somebody had this title, the elder, and it fits with John's life, that he had taken the epitome of the position within the church. You know, we have an elder-run church, we have elders leading the congregation, that John was known as the elder, and so it fits with what we would perceive of his persona, that he would have been that elder. The big debate in this book comes in the very next lines, where you see, to the chosen lady. And this woman, he brings in this doctrine that she's elect. She's chosen. She's the chosen lady. And he brings it up at the end, verse 13. He says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. Well, we can grasp the doctrine of election. We can go into depth in that, but we're not this morning. But what we're going to just note here is that I believe when he talks about this lady, that it is a real woman. And we don't know who this woman is. Maybe it was Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's how some people think. Or maybe it was some other woman. But there are views out there that believe that this was a sort of an allegorical expression, maybe a metaphor, maybe a better way to put it, for the church. But I go by this hermeneutical principle, as we're going to be talking about the truth. I go by this principle that was driven into me when I was in seminary, it was driven into me when I was here, is that if the literal makes sense, seek no other sense. And it makes perfectly good sense that this was a literal woman, and that she had children, and that she had children who were obeying God, and that she could bring people into her home. And so that's the camp I want to camp in. I want to say that this was a real woman, and that this principle helps guide me. And as we're going to be talking about truth, that principle about the literal sense, seek the literal sense, and if it makes sense, seek no other sense, you can study the Bible and find out that's a principle that Jesus himself taught. Because when Jesus would use the Old Testament, he would seek the literal sense. Well, as I noted, I said that as you get into verse 1, you see where he says, I love in truth, and then he says, I also those who know the truth, and then verse 2, for the sake of the truth. What you start to see here is that this theme is coming out because he uses this word over and over, truth, truth, truth. And then he begins using synonyms for truth, whether it's the commandment in verse 4 and verse 5, and then the teaching in verse 9. All of that comes to this doctrine of the idea of truth. And I want you to see that as we go through this, we're talking about that which is true. Now, when we talk about the definition of truth, you have that which is genuine, that which is real, right? We would say it's true that we're in this room. That is truth. But when we see the Bible referring to truth, we're talking often about God's word and what is true. A real technical definition that I ran across said that truth is what we learn about God, his will, his character, his glory, his being. And one person said truth means nothing apart from God. And I think you know that. I think at Indian Hills, the concept of truth is something that's often emphasized, and it's not just because it is a pastor's passion, but it's because that's what the Word teaches. And I wanted to encourage you this morning as we looked at this book to just see this concept of truth. And so my definition of truth is that is what God communicates about himself. It is his self-expression that we now know that's in this Bible. the Bible that goes from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And I know that there are sometimes broad aspects of truth when we can talk about the whole truth, or narrow, more narrow when you're talking about the gospel. Colossians 1:5 talks about the hope, or the word of truth, which is the gospel, Colossians 1:5. But I hope that as we go through this book, you see this, that this book is not that there's just truth, but that it must be practiced in the life of the believer. Truth is not just truth for doctrine's sake, which is good, but it must not stop there. God expects truth to be lived out, as we will see as this letter stresses. And I've pondered that theme, and I've thought about this, because as I've dealt with people in the world, and as I've tried to do a lot of evangelism, one of the things that's really hitting me, as you see, is that we're living in a world that doesn't want truth, right? I mean, and it's not just as the unbelievers are proposing that, but that's what we're finding with believers. Some expressions I wrote down that I've recently heard from people who are believers are that all the religions are the same, that you have your truth, I've got mine, it doesn't matter what view you have on end times. And I know as Gil expresses that with you, that that's just something that just drives him nuts. And it's just amazing, because it doesn't happen just here in Lincoln, it happens in Hammond, where we hear the exact same thing. And I don't know why, but it just seems that we hear more and more of it lately. This past summer, I was shocked. I had something happen two times that I've never had happen. I've been sharing the gospel with people ever since I left Indian Hills. I remember Gil just making that emphasis. Make sure, Mike, when you start a church and you're going out and you're starting your ministry, share the gospel. And so that has been an emphasis at Christian Fellowship Church. This summer, two times, and I'll just tell you about the last time, we just had this woman move in right across the street from the church. She just came out of the military. 10 years she served. I just met her, given her the gospel, talking about the fact that she's a sinner. And she goes, yeah, I'm a sinner. And I said, well, let's just make sure we understand what sin is. Sin is stealing. She goes, oh, absolutely. It's totally wrong to sin. And I said, well, have you ever stolen? She goes, yeah. I said, so that would make you a thief. And she said, yes. And I said, well, what about lying? Have you ever told a lie? And she said, she goes, oh, all the time. But don't you dare tell me that's sin. And she goes, everybody I know lies. And I was like flabbergasted. What do you mean? She goes, well, everybody I've dealt with, everyone I know, and that's all I do. I regularly lie. Well, then a little while later, I don't know if it was shortly thereafter, I ran across another person, and they told me the exact same thing. That, yeah, there's nothing wrong with lying. Everybody lies. And maybe, you know, think about it. We live in a day and age when our politicians lie. Athletes lie. It was a big thing in Major League Baseball that all these athletes have just come out, and they've been lying, they've been lying, they've been lying. It's the prevailing attitude in our world that there is no truth. And so why would they think the Bible contains truth? Because in their world, they think it's perfectly normal to lie. Alan Bloom, you've heard of this book. I know you have. 1987, he wrote the book, The Closing of the American Mind. He states that the single most agreed upon truth on the American college campus today is that truth is relative. And that was 1987. He said that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Rather, each person is free to determine what is true for himself or herself. You may believe one thing is true while another person believes quite the opposite. This is okay, because each thing is true to the person who believes it. You know, and this is the mindset of a whole generation of people that have grown up hearing this over and over and over. And I know that some of the people that are politicians today, when I hear of those who are running for president or those who are in political office in high levels, that they have been educated with this mindset. There is no truth, and it's perfectly acceptable to lie. I read this article. This was published in the last decade. I found this absolutely fascinating. This article is called The Possibility of a World Without Absolute Truth. It was written in the Undergraduate Journal for Philosophy and Humanities by an author named Ebony Manning. And the title was The Possibility of a World Without Absolute Truth, Caputo and Kierkegaard on Faith and Religious Belief. In this article, the author, Ebony Manning, states, the very notion of absolute truth in practice seems impossible. Everything would be just fine if people believed that their version of truth was just that, their version. And he says, instead of people, in essence, fighting over truth, and that there's that reality that we all understand, that a Buddhist, a Muslim, they all believe that they have truth. We believe we have truth. Well, who's right? He states, organized religion is a collection of absolutes. But the problem is, implied, he says, is that religion in its institutional forms most often relies on a text. What many fail to realize is that the text itself does not contain truth. And then he goes on some slippery logic to prove his case, but his logic is wrong. And I want to challenge you, because this is what he talks about. And I thought it was really ingenious and deceptive. Because he goes on to talk about, you know, well, you've got your truth, and the Muslim got their truth, and the Buddhist got their truth. He goes, the only way we can ever prove that any of those people are true is if one of their people came back from the dead. And he goes, and that does or happens. And I could just see somebody reading this journal and saying, oh my, how educated, how right he is, how foolish of me to think my religion is right. Because, you know, we've told Aunt Mabel about Buddha, and Aunt Mabel died last week. Well, Aunt Mabel didn't come back, and I don't know if Aunt Mabel is right or not. How would you respond? If you had to write something down, what would you say? Well, initially, when I read that, I said to myself, wait a second, buddy. Jesus Christ has come back. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus has come back from the dead. And he's told us that he is true. And that the information about how to get to heaven is that he's told us while he was on earth has been validated. Let alone, we also know there's the Bible that we have, Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, where the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man goes to Abraham's bosom and he wants to bring his brothers, he doesn't want his brothers to come where he is. And what's he told? That he's got the law and the prophets. In essence, he's got the Bible, the word of truth, to keep someone from going to hell. And so this is what I would tell Mr. Manning. I would tell him that there is someone that's come back from the dead, and all his other accusations as to why there is no truth. One author says, you know, when Pilate cynically asked, what is truth? He reflected the view of many today. Postmodernism views the concept of truth with skepticism. Many believe today that there is no such thing as absolute truth, but there is, and that it can be known. Certainly, they argue, there is no religious truth. Religion is merely a personal preference, like one's taste in music or art or literature. But truth, absolute truth, divine truth, does exist, and it is the most important reality in the universe. When Martha complained that her sister was not helping her with serving, Jesus replied, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There was no higher priority for Mary to be seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word of truth. Martin Luther said this, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. This is why I love Indian Hills, your passion for the truth. We must stay faithful. Because as this author goes on, he says, any so-called church that fails to exercise its stewardship of his truth faces God's judgment, just as the Jews did for failing to uphold and live the Old Testament truth entrusted to them. Throughout its history, the true church has clung tenaciously to the truth, despite the storms of persecution, the stings of rejection, and the assault of enemies, both from inside and outside its ranks. And countless thousands have suffered martyrdom rather than compromise or abandon the truth. I found it fascinating that as I moved through my postcard study, that as we come to the end of the Bible, do you ever think of this? You have 2 John, 3 John, and you have Jude. And each one of them has a theme about the importance of truth. Jude's contend earnestly for the truth, for the faith, right? That's truth. So let's get into this book and see as we work through it. We're sort of like move through it, but then just pull out these principles. And you see in your notes, that your sermon notes, that there's fill in the blank. And so the very first principle I want you to fill in is with the word love. I want you to see that truth is tied to love. In verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth. And then you jump down to verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, the God and Father from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And then verses 4 to 6, you get this exhortation to love, okay? And what you have here, as John begins this letter, he does so with a greeting that introduces his theme of the importance of truth. But he does it by tying it to love in a multitude of many ways. He tells this woman right away that he loves her, but just so that she knows it's not this mushy, gushy love letter, he adds, all who know the truth. And as we read on, by the time we get to verse 3, he brings a blessing, but one that is based on truth and love. And then in verses 4 to 6, he starts talking about the walk of in truth. From these verses, we see that love is linked to truth. And so you see truth is tied to love. And that's what I want you to grasp. So look at it. When he says, I love in truth, he begins to use this Greek word that we're all familiar with, agape love, the love of action, but also of greatly esteeming something. And he says, I love you in truth. What is that, I love you in truth? Well, I don't think he's saying, I love you truly. You know, sometimes I'll say to my wife, I truly love you. I really do. I truly love you. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I love you in truth. And what I believe he is saying is, it is the word of God, the principles of God, the truth of God is what is the standard for the way I love you. And I thought about this expression, and I'm coining it myself, is that I want to define that word truth narrowly and broadly, a narrowly broad definition. Narrowly, that truth isn't like the truth that we're in this room. I believe he says, I love you in truth based upon the word of God. Narrow. It's that truth. Not all truth is God's truth, but the word of God. But I want to say broadly in the sense that it is all the word of God. It's not just the gospel. There could be the heavy emphasis there. But you see when he says, not only I, but all who know the truth, that's when he puts the article, the specific article in there to make it, it's the truth. It's God's truth. And see, the distinction to me, why I want this to be so broad, and some people want to maybe narrow it and just make this the gospel, is that when you love, there is that truth, John 13, that says, a new commandment I give to you, that we love one another, right? We're to love because we're Christians, and we're supposed to have a special priority for believers. That's the same thing that's taught in Galatians 6. You know, we love all people, but especially those of the household of the faith. And that's what we do. We have this recognition. I come to Lincoln, and yes, I love all people, but I have a special love for the people of Indian Hills. John is writing this specific woman, and he's saying, look, I love you, and I believe he loves her because she's a believer. I believe the way he loves her, he doesn't lie to her. He doesn't try to misguide her. He doesn't try to lead her on or do anything like that. I believe whether it's talking about how one man should be to one woman from the book of Genesis to the very fact that I should never lie to you, Ephesians chapter 4, would be the way that when John says, I love you, that's what's guiding him. That's how the truth guides him. But then he does something really interesting. And I don't know if you caught it, but it was very explicit when he says, I love you. But did you catch the implicit type of love? Who also loves in verse 1? It's not only I, but also those who love the truth. They love too. They love her. But the way he's defined them is people who know truth. The people who know truth love. And you know, we have all these names for Christians because I think they define us. We're called Christians, right, from the book of Acts, because we act like Christ. We're called believers because we're people who live lives as if we're trusting God. There, in verse 1, is another name for us as Christians. We're people who know truth. We are people who can say, we know truth. And yeah, from the Muslim or the Hindu or any other religion, it can sound really arrogant. But the reality of it is because of our relationship with God and our trust in his message, we do know truth. And that should drive us to love. Now, when he goes into verse 3, there's a blessing there, and that's not our action of love, that's God's. You see, when he says grace and mercy and peace in verse 3, from the Father, basically, and from Jesus, it's coming in love and truth. And I thought that was interesting, our truth and love. And I thought that's interesting. Well, the way God brings all these blessings, he brings grace, he does it in alignment of truth. And he does it not apart from love. And so they work hand in hand. And so as much as I would love to have my life be totally easy, in truth, God has said, all those who love God are going to be persecuted. It's going to be hard. Life isn't going to be easy. And so I know that truth. But I also know that God is going to work all things for my good. And when I go through a hard time, I know that the way he's operating is towards me in love. And so truth and love are linked. But where it gets even more magnified is when he comes into verse 4 and 6. And he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we've received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, verse 5, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one which you've had from the beginning, that we love one another. Well, that new commandment, I believe, is the one Jesus gave in John 13, last night of his life, where he says, we need to love. And so, listen, this is love, verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. That's now plural. And I say, well, which commandments? Well, the commandments of the New Testament easily, but it goes beyond. To me, I'm going to include the Old Testament, where I'm going to look and see which principles and which truths are still necessary to be applied in this day and age. We say this dispensation. And this is where us, people who love the truth, you need to really challenge yourself. Because if you say that we are people of truth, then we should be the people who love the best. Right? We should be the people that say, when you look at our lives, you see people who really know how to love. And the way we treat one another is just exemplary in our love. We would say we have a special love for people because the one another that is described is the other believer. And it is narrowed down to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. But I also recognize that love is defined in a certain way. And it's not just this nebulous, feel good and make me just float on cloud kind of love. Where I can concretely look at the way I think, the way I speak, the way I act, as well as my sins of omission. Did you catch that? That was a theological treaty there on the four ways that we have to struggle with sin in our life. The way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, and our omissions. And I would say that in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, it's something I know I've shared here before, and I share with our congregation all the time. If you've been a believer, how about I put it this way? If you've been a believer over 1 year, do you have 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 memorized? Love is patient. Love is kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, isn't arrogant. Love is not rude, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, doesn't take into account wrong suffered. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Brings in truth, doesn't it? It believes, bears, hopes, and endures all things. God wants us to be people who have those 15 verbal expressions down. And the way I talk, without sarcasm, without lying, is all magnified, or all through that grid of love. And so I'm patient, I'm kind, I'm not somebody who's rude. I'm a forgiving person. It all comes out in my actions. And this is how we all need to treat one another. The one thing that I've learned over the time is that the more I get to know you, the more I learn your flaws. And the more you learn mine. And I don't become as easy to love. And it's what we all feel when we go through marriage. And we learn that if we're going to stay faithful, we're going to have to be people who forgive and give grace. Well, this is the challenge I have for you. Because I want you to say to yourselves, maybe you ask your spouse, and maybe some of you who are older, you go home and you ask your children, you say, did you see in our lives the type of love that you want for your marriage? Because you see, if we're saying we've got to have truth, then we've got to have love. And we should have the best marriages. We should have the best relationships. Because we are people, not that we don't mess up and not that we don't make errors with one another, but we are people who love one another. It's so interesting to me because, you know, we talk about, and I give you the illustration about the reality of how the unbeliever says, you know, we can lie and there is no absolute truth. This has been the summer where I've dealt with stuff like this. This past summer, three times this happened to me. Three times. And I'll tell you about the third one. And it's just a real good test of regarding love. And what happened was, is that I came to these people that were it was late at night, it was a Sunday night, it was 9 o'clock, and I had been home, I'd been tired, and I got a call, and I needed to go to the hospital, visit somebody. Somebody had a real bad situation. It was 8 o'clock when I went. I left the hospital late after 9 o'clock, and this person was in a broken-down car, and they needed a ride. And I thought, oh, no, it's 9 o'clock. I just want to go home. But I said, this is an opportunity. So I gave them a ride to Inner Hammond. It was like 5-6 miles. And in the way, we're talking and as we're driving, I'm giving them the gospel. And when I get through the gospel, the man says, oh, yeah, I believe that. We're believers. Well, something he had said had told and made it very clear to me that they were living together. And I said to him, I said, wait a second. You claim to be a believer, but how can you say that you love that woman? You're living together. You're having sexual relations together. The Bible, the Word of God, which is true, says honor the marriage bed. Well, he gives this excuse. I said, wait a second. If you really love God and if you really are a believer, you're going to get married. And he started to hem-haw. And I said, listen. I said, one thing that you've got to know is that true believers will obey God and they'll love. And if you really love this woman, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a free wedding in the sense that I'll perform it. We don't charge. And I'll even give you the money to go get your marriage license. I've done this three times this summer. I've done it throughout my ministry. Because you have to understand, in our area, and I don't know how much it is here, but the false churches, they charge at least $250 for a wedding. And we don't charge anything. And obviously, he walked away because he didn't truly, truly, truly want to honor God. Love is tied to truth. Look at verse 10 and 11 when he says, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. And all of a sudden, there's this aspect of love has discernment. And so we just don't love blindly. We have discernment. Well, quickly, let's move forward. Second, truth abides in believers. Look at verse 2. For the sake of the truth, as John is moving through this letter, he says, for the sake of the truth. And here is the reality that we all need to understand, is that when we are believers in Jesus Christ, there is the reality that truth comes and lives in us. Go back, you look at verse 2, and John is slipping in these incredible truths. I believe when a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside them. And a passage like Ephesians 1 says we get this pledge. Well, what this means is I truly believe is that the very essence of who God is as he lives in us. And there are so many passages like in verse 9, how God, the Father and the Son are in us. And in the book of 1 John talks about how the Son is in us as well. And all of a sudden, you start to look at yourself and you're a believer and say, it's really crowded in here, isn't it? I mean, and as Colossians talks about, let the word of, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Well, all of this is that the very essence that we become people who have truth abide in us. And what that means is that we become people who love truth and want truth because that's what's actually inside us. The word meno is a word that John will use more than 60 times in his writings. It's a word that I believe has great implications for us. Because if John is writing this woman, he says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us, then all of a sudden there's this reality that I come to and I say, truth lives in me. And the three implications I have are that number one is that because truth is in me, I want more truth. And so when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, long for the pure milk of the word, that it's something that's what I want. because I want more of it, because it feeds what's already in me. I want more of that truth. And the second implication is that I want to practice that truth. And we'll get to that in 1 John chapter 2 here in a second. Because practicing it is critical to my peace of mind as my desire to please God. And then third, I want to be somebody that is a truth teller. And if I'm not, then it's self-condemning. If I was someone that was known as a liar, doesn't the book of Revelation end with people who are liars, not truth tellers? Well, you know, the word of God is the truth, but it's something I want to stay consistent with. I don't want to become a liar. So why would I be someone who's regularly out there telling lies? I mean, isn't it amazing that sometimes we hear, oh, that's a believer, but yeah, he's known as a liar? I mean, that's horrific. How, that doesn't even compute. And so if I want to be someone that is truly honoring God, I'm recognizing truth abides in me. And I want to stay consistent. I want to live it out, and I want to have more of it in me. As John moves on, here's where a key point comes in. The third point, fill in with the blank with the word must. First point, truth is tied to love. Second, truth abides in believers. Third, truth must be lived in obedience. Because in verses 4 to 6, he says, I'm very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we've received commandment, okay? Just as we've received commandment to do so from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. Well, he doesn't use the word obedience, but the idea of walk is the very idea of practicing it, playing it out, being obedient. And so here again, if I'm somebody that truly says, okay, I'm going to follow this commandment, I'm going to follow the commandments, and I'm going to practice this love. And you look at the end of verse 6 when he says, this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. What do you mean we should walk in it? Well, this is what we must do. This is what we as believers must do. We must know God's word and we must practice it. And it becomes absolutely insane when you say, well, I'm a believer, but I don't practice it. No, that doesn't compute. Just quickly turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And this is one of my favorite passages when I find someone that says they're a believer, but they're not living for Christ, they're not living out the Christian life. And I take in the 1 John 2, 3 to 5. And John here is writing in this book that really gives a lot of assurance. And he says, by this we know that we've come to know him. Who? Jesus. God. If we keep his commandments. That's obedience. Verse 3. Here's the kicker. The one who says, I've come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a unbeliever. No. It's a liar. A non-truth teller. And the truth is not in him. The very principle of God's word, God's truth, is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. And the present tense sense, it goes on and on and on there in the sense of this becomes, you know, it's not that we're always perfect, but it's our pattern of our life. Listen, in the last 50 years, one of the most favorite songs that our culture has sung is that Frank Sinatra song, I've Done It My Way. And that's how so many people want to live their lives, and so many people who claim to be believers want to live their lives, that we just do it our way. I just do it my way. And that's the thing, all the time I run across people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm doing it my own way. Well, the reality of it is, I look at Frank Sinatra, who sang that song and was so well known for it, and he lived his life his own way. And you read books about his life, and you should tell people, oh, that's the way you live your life? Well, look at someone like Frank Sinatra who did it his way. He led a life of incredible destruction. The people that are all around him, how many divorces did he have? How many people did he hurt? His life was a mess. You live your life apart from truth, it brings incredible destruction. So this is where you need to recognize there is incredible blessing when you live a life of obedience. Obedience isn't this dry, you know, lifeless, no passion kind of existence. There's great blessing, and we'll bring that in the fifth point here. But first, let me just quickly hit the fourth point, and that is that truth is always under attack. Because as John is moving through this letter, he now, all of a sudden, he's been talking about, I love you, and we ought to follow this command about love, and this is where the essence of truth is. But look at now in verse 7, as you go back to 2 John, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. For those who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Deceivers, people who wander. He uses a word that's used for planets, wandering, as they wander in the sky. They wander away from where? From the truth. And although he doesn't use the word truth from this point on, it's the concept of being liars that he does. They are deceivers, those who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. There's the mark as to how you can identify them. And so I won't go into too much depth. Verse 9, he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching. Well, that's a synonym for truth. Who doesn't stay within the teaching of Christ. You know, I don't want you to give these people a greeting. I want you to be discerning on these people. Because the reality of it is, this word antichrist, it's one of the only times it's used in the Bibles, right? Isn't it only used 5 times, 4 times in 1 John and then once here? The idea that many antichrists have gone out. False teachers are nonstop, aren't they? I mean, oh my goodness. They're just constantly, whether you put on TV or you put on a movie, there's always some way false teaching is coming through. And the thing that I see so often, because in our area, we've got a lot of false teachers. And without going into details, 2 Peter, it's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Because it identifies the 3 attributes that false teachers have. You go back and you can study it. False teachers, they love immoral sex, they love money, and they love power. And I tell you, when you hear of sex scandals with these false teachers, it just fits, doesn't it? When you hear about them stealing lots of money, using the church funds, manipulating people with the health, wealth, and prosperity, it fits. Because that's what they want to do. And when you hear them giving other ways to get into heaven, it all fits. That's what they do. And you know, you think, well, wait, you know, I just want to be a good husband. I just want to be a good student. I just want to be a good worker. Don't tell me always, don't always hit me with this concept of truth, 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 Mike. But the reality of it is because you've got to have those antennas on. I mean, how many times do I watch a simple, you know, G-rated movie, and all of a sudden there's something flipped in there that about creation, or there's something in there about the roles of a man and a woman that all of a sudden that's not true, and I've got to make sure I explain that to my kids. People, that's false teaching. That's false teaching. It comes in everywhere. Well, lastly, and I want you to grasp this, as John works through this book and he's just trying to get this woman to understand the importance of truth, the 5th principle is that he brings in the concept of joy. And you see in verse 12, he says, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. John basically isn't saying, I'm going to come give you truth, but that's the essence of what he is. He's going to come and he's going to teach, and when he teaches, what's going to happen? They're going to have joy. If you go back to verse 4, I was very glad. In essence, I was joyful to find some of your children walking in truth. And one of the things that happens when we become believers is that we get aligned with joy. When the more we're aligned with truth, the more joy we have. When we become believers, we have joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. We should be the happiest people. We should be the most joyous people no matter what we face, no matter what difficulties we have. And that's true because inside there's a sense when I know that in the end I win, there's a sense where the Holy Spirit gives me that joy. And so if I say, oh, I love truth and I want truth, then I should be happy. I should be someone that has joy. Aren't you? Aren't you? And that's what I find by and large. I want to encourage you because you are joyful people. You know, in the past 21 years, if I've known you, man, your lives have not been easy. Things have happened. Bad accidents have happened. People have died unexpectedly. Life is painful. It hurts, doesn't it? There's so many times, I'm sure so many of you have just been crying by the side of your bed, and there's been so much like you wondered, God, do you really know what's going on? Do you really love me? Do you know what's happening in my life? But inside, there's not a bitterness. Why? Because there's that fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy. And that should encourage you. And so when John says, I come, I want to give you stuff, teaching, so that there's more joy in your life, I want you to understand, truth is linked to joy. So fill in the blank. Truth brings joy, not evil and despair. And what I wanted to share with you, I wanted to share, and I know the time is going pretty quickly here, but I just wanted to share that I think theologically, there's three ways that truth brings joy. Number one is when truth blesses your life now through salvation, right? We believe in the gospel that Jesus died, Jesus who was God and man, died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And when I place my faith in that, Jesus comes and he lives inside me. And me who used to be depressed and me who used to be bummed now has this spirit that is producing this fruit. And even though I go through hard times, I have joy. Second, I know that truth gets me to heaven, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the thing that really hits me and the thing that really should hit all of you is that we're going to heaven. And that is going to be the greatest sight and the greatest time of greatest joy. And I know that the health, wealth, and prosperity people could take things with God and heaven and joy and turn it upside down. But let's not discount it. Let's always have that reality that we're going to heaven. And I will tell people every once in a while, this is going to be amazing. I'm going to look over and I'm going to say, oh my goodness, you're there. And you're there, and you're there. And I'm going to say, we're here. And it's going to be like one of the greatest experiences, isn't it? And I'm going to just like just as sure as true as we're in this room, those of us who are truly born again, we're going to say, we're in heaven. It's here. And that's going to be so joyous. Third, truth brings order to the world. And I think the more you have truth in your life, you see that. 20 years ago, Gil shared with me an illustration that I've always stuck with me. And that is how the world doesn't believe in absolute truth, but then they don't live that way. Because if they lived that way, for example, when they came to a stop sign, instead of stopping, they would go. But they don't. So that's just a real trite example, but it's so true. And magnified out of this, and we don't have time to elaborate all of it, but the more I recognize how truth brings order to the world, for when even in a world in our society has semblances of truth and they recognize one man to one woman, there's great blessing for the people. But the more you get away from truth, the more, and even God's truth, the more chaos the world has. So listen, one of the reasons you want to tell people about truth is you want to give them joy. You want to bring them joy. Well, John wrote to this woman, and he wanted her to know the importance of truth. He didn't just say, hey, wish you were here. But he said, listen, I love you. Other people love you. You need to walk in truth. You need to recognize truth is tied to love. Truth abides in believers. Truth must be lived in obedience. But you got to recognize truth is always under attack. This truth that brings joy and not evil. And so I leave you this morning with the idea that truth is important, which you should know. Keep pursuing truth. What should you do? First of all, believe the Bible. It's truth. Study the Bible. And keep studying it. And then practice it. Indian Hills, I need you. I need this church another 21 years to be as faithful to the truth as it has been for the last 21 years of my life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for truth. And I just pray for Indian Hills. No church is guaranteed tomorrow. No believer is guaranteed complete obedience tomorrow. There's a sense where, yes, we're saved. And we always want to practice this. And we will not lose our salvation. But God, I just pray for Indian Hills that it will stay faithful to a simple truth that it knows is important. But will it stay that way? Will it have another generation that's raised up that will stay faithful to the truth? I love this church, God. protect it. Give it faithful leaders. Give it men and women who want to practice the truth. Let it abound then in love and obedience and a joy that the world says, I want their truth. In Jesus' name, amen.